One of the most deadliest sins you and I can become victims of is the sin of pride. Because it's a dangerous poison. It's a sure way to destruction. It is so dangerous because it cannot be easily detected. And even if it is detected, it can linger for quite a while because we may not treat it as something serious. It is commonplace. Everybody seems to be affected by it. And that's why it's so lethal, so deceitful, so deadly. Because, brethren, if we don't repent of it, it can and it will destroy us physically, spiritually, or even both. I've titled the sermon, Pride Precedes Punishment. Because if we are proud, we will face correction. Godly punishment, you might say. But the punishment is for the purpose of motivating us to overcome and to get rid of pride. Now, to begin the sermon, let me ask a question. Who do you think is the author of pride? Who was the first being who allowed to have pride develop in him? What did pride do to him? And against whom was that pride directed? Now go with me, please, to the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. And let's read something about this individual who developed pride in his heart. And let's see why that happens. Ezekiel 28, and I start reading in verse 12. It says, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Now here's an individual who is identified as the king of Tyre, but as we will see in a moment, this is not a human being. It's somebody quite different from a human being. He's called, though, the king of Tyre. And say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, but this is not talking about this earthly garden, it's a garden in heaven. Every precious stone was your covering, and then several of the stones are mentioned. It goes on at the end of verse 13 that the workmanship of your timbers and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You see, this is a being which was created, didn't come into existence just because of a mother and a father giving birth to it. Verse 14, here tells us who that being was. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Cherub, a very mighty angel. One of those who were actually covering the throne of God. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. And you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. So in other words, this being was created in a sinless state. But you were perfect until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. First of all, violence developed in the heart of this individual, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up, or the mountain has here, your heart was proud. Your heart was proud. Your heart was lifted up. Why? Because of your beauty. And you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. So the one who is described here, of course, is none other than Lucifer, the archangel who became known then as Satan, the devil, the adversary. He was the most perfect being God could have created. But he became proud. He became proud because of his wisdom and his beauty. And so pride filled his heart with violent thoughts. And those violent thoughts led him to ultimately try to dethrone God, take over the rule over the entire universe. So you see, because of his beauty, because of his wisdom, he thought he could do at least as good a job as God, perhaps even a better job than God could. He thought that because of his abilities, which God had given him, but he didn't recognize it anymore, he deserved a better role, a better position than the one which had been given to him. But you see, pride precedes punishment. And so he was punished for his pride. God, it says here, destroyed him from the holy mountain. Now, let's go back to verse 1 of the same chapter. In Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre." Now notice, you just read about the king of Tyre, Satan the devil. Now we go back to a human instrument of Satan the devil, who is called the prince of Tyre, not quite as high as a king, but we will see he had exactly the same attitude like Satan had. "Say to that prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up," same wording, it's proud, "and you say, I am a god." See, Lucifer wanted to become like God, like the Most High, taking over the rule of God. And so here, this human being, and this is actually also a prophecy for somebody, still arrive on the world scene, but I'm not going to go into that. I'm just talking about the principle here. This human being is saying, "I am a god, and I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas. Yet God says, you are a man, not a god, though you set your heart as a heart of a god. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel." This being is going to be extremely wise. Wiser than Daniel. "There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in trade, you have increased in riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches." See, the same development is occurring in this individual as it was in the heart of Satan. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God," in verse 6, "because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hands of aliens. For I have spoken, says the Lord God." You see, Satan, the king of Tyre, instilled his pride in one of his children, the prince of Tyre. And so we see that the prince of Tyre had exactly the same reaction as the king of Tyre had. His heart was lifted up. He's going to be lifted up because he's a very wise man, as we read. The wisdom has helped him to become very rich. He's even wiser than Daniel. But you see, rather than accepting his wisdom from God as a gift, rather than giving God the honor and the glory and the thanks because of it, he begins to think, "I'm really a god myself. I don't need God. Nobody is like me amongst all the other human beings." But remember, pride precedes punishment. And here God is saying, you will be punished for that. You will fall, and you will experience the death and the fate of a human being. You know, the prince of Tyre is not the only one who is described in Scripture as one who became a victim of pride. There is another example I'd like to turn to now, which you find in the book of Daniel, in the 4th chapter. Daniel chapter 4, let's start reading in verse 28. Because we are talking about none other than King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Notice his reaction to his wisdom, his splendor, his glory. Daniel 4, beginning in verse 28. "And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power, and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice from heaven fell, saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the fields. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules at the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses, and that's exactly what happened to him. And after those 7 years, those seven times, his reason, his human mind, came back to him. And then he realized what had happened to him. Why his pride caused God's punishment. And so he understood that he had lived for 7 years with the animals as an animal because of his pride. He understood that God had given him the glory and the power and the majesty and all the things which he had, and that God had taken it away from him. He understood that God would do this with everyone, without exception, who doesn't thank God for his gifts and abilities, but who instead responds with pride. Notice his own assessment, Nebuchadnezzar's own assessment, in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37. That's what he said after his reason came back to him. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. And Daniel would later remind one of Nebuchadnezzar's descendants what God had done to Nebuchadnezzar and why. And you read that in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, in verses 19 and 20. Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. And here is Daniel telling and talking about the situation. He's actually mentioning this to Belshazzar. He says, "And because of the majesty that he, God, gave him, Nebuchadnezzar, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. Whomever he wished, he put down." But verse 20. "When his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride." See, that's something pride can do to us. It will harden us. It will make us no longer acknowledging what God is doing for us. "And so his spirit was hardened in pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him." Now, here's another example I'd like to point out in the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, and let's turn to chapter 26. Another mighty king, a righteous king this time, who should have known better. But look how he acted when he became wealthy and famous. 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, verse 1. "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father, Amaziah." So he was a 16-year-old lad, so to speak, teenager, who became king. Notice verse 4. "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father, Amaziah, had done." Verse 5. "He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God." Notice. "And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And he became very prosperous, very wealthy, very famous. But notice now what happened. And you would have thought that because he was taught by Zechariah the prophet, and he had received the lessons from his father, and he walked in his footsteps in the right way, that that king would have paid back to God all the benefits which he had received. And he would have been thankful and appreciative of what he had received from God. But it didn't happen that way. Just the opposite. Notice in verse 16. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up." Became arrogant, became proud. "To his destruction." Remember, pride precedes punishment. "For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." And of course he wasn't allowed to do that, only the priests were. "So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah repented. He was extremely sorry that he had done that. He accepted the admonition, the correction of the priest. He repented in sackcloth and ashes, and he walked out of the sanctuary immediately. Well, that would have been at least a good ending of the story. That's not what happened. Verse 19. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, rather than accepting correction with humility, he became angry with the priests. And while he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous, so they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. And he was a leper until the day he died. What a terrible, terrible, tragic conclusion. For a righteous king, one who would have had it all, could have had it all, if he hadn't succumbed to pride, and if he hadn't then refused to repent of it, even when he was admonished by the priests to change, he wouldn't do it. Now, in contrast, let's look at another example. Here's another example of somebody who did give in to pride, even though he should have known better too. But at least he repented when it became obvious to him what he had done. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Another righteous king. Let's start reading at verse 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, beginning at verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord. And he spoke to him and gave him a sign. And you will all recall that when Isaiah came to him and Hezekiah wanted a sign, and so the shadow of the wall actually went backwards. That is a sign God gave him that his prayer was heard and that he wouldn't die of that sickness. But notice how it goes on in verse 25. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. And therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Apparently, all those people there had the same kind of pride Hezekiah developed. But notice in verse 26, but then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord didn't come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. But still would come upon them because the change was not lasting long, but at least Hezekiah gives a good example of changing, and so the rest of the citizens followed that example. But the point is, even Hezekiah allowed Satan to induce his heart to become proud because of all his wealth, his fame. If you read the entire story, you see how famous and how wealthy he had become. And even because of the sign which God had given him. Perhaps he thought, I am invincible. Even God gave me a sign. I prayed and God helped me and God intervened on my behalf. Look how great a man I am. And he became proud. But then at least he saw what he was doing and he repented of it. And so the severe punishment didn't come upon Judah at the time of Hezekiah. Notice a New Testament example. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is an example of somebody who was able to conquer potential pride. But he had to understand that there was this potentiality in his life. And this is none other than the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul had to learn that special favors, special abilities which he had received from God. And that those can make one proud. And so therefore, he had to understand that he had to fight that tendency. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, he says, it's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. But nevertheless, he had to say certain things because he wanted to make a point. And he goes on to say, and I will come now to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up in the third heaven. And I know of such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, I understand the scripture to be referring to Paul himself, who was talking about himself, but in his humility, he didn't even want to say it was me. So he says, I just know of a man in Christ, and he didn't even know whether that experience was a vision or whether it was real. Not unlike John later on in the book of Revelation, how he was in a vision transferred to the third heaven, so to speak, and saw these things from heaven as they would appear and develop on earth. So Paul had these tremendous visions. He heard things he was not even allowed to repeat. And so he could have become very proud because of those revelations. And it's interesting that he could have, perhaps, and even would have, if God wouldn't have put a mechanism in place to prevent that from happening. Now, what was that mechanism? Well, he himself tells us in verse 7 of the same chapter. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet or to beat me, lest I be exalted above measure. And we understand this to be some kind of a very serious sickness he was suffering from. Verse 8, and concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. He apparently asked 3 times for anointing and for healing, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, through this sickness, this thorn in the flesh, he was constantly reminded that whatever strength he had, it came from God, and from God alone. So rather than boasting about himself, what he could do, he gave all honor and all glory and all recognition to God. And in doing that, he prevented pride to settle in his heart. You see, in the ultimate sense, pride is directed against God, whereas humility is directed towards God. And that's what Paul said about himself, the highly favored, highly able Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. He says, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commanded by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. He didn't take glory to himself. He didn't want to praise himself. He said, I know I'm nothing. Whatever I am is because God has given those abilities or whatever status he might have had to him. So time and time again, Paul would point out where his honor, his glory, has to come from. And the same goes for us. See, we are not to praise ourselves, how good and how clever and how wise and how discerning and how able we are, or how humble we are. We are ignoring God in pride if we do that. Remember, pride is directed against God. And God looks for true humility, not for humility which is carried on a plate for everybody to see, but true humility from the heart. And he looks for praise that is directed towards God. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commands. Notice, the one who commands himself is not approved, Paul is saying here, but the one whom the Lord commands, he is. And it is up to God to make manifest whom he approves, and God always does, and always will. You see, God showed the world what he thought about his son, Jesus Christ. A voice from heaven was heard saying, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." John the Baptist acknowledged the supremacy of Christ, so to speak. He did it in humility. He said, "He must increase, and I must decrease." That was John, a truly humble person, who was saying this from the heart, when he saw that Christ's disciples baptized more people than John the Baptist's disciples did. On the other hand, the proud and the envious Pharisees didn't want to decrease at all. They were threatened or felt threatened by Christ, and so they were not willing to give up whatever position they thought they had. They were willing to kill Christ himself. I mean, they wanted to get rid of Christ so that they could maintain their status. They were totally different from, let's say, John the Baptist. Now, if there was anybody who could have been proud, it would have been Jesus Christ. I mean, he could have had all the reason to be proud. I mean, he was God before he became man. He lived for all eternity as a glorified God being. But you know what he said about himself? In the book of Matthew, he said, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." Not putting up a show, he was lowly in heart. That's how he really was in his heart. And notice what he said. He said, "I of myself can do nothing." Now, here was Jesus Christ, the one who had been God. He became flesh. And he said, "I can't do anything in my present status." He even said, I don't even teach you anything. I want to teach you. Whatever I teach you, I have heard from the Father. I only teach you what the Father tells me to tell you. He did not glorify himself. He gave all the glory to God. He was thoroughly humble. So much so that he wouldn't even revile back when he was reviled. He didn't threaten when he was accused. He left all judgment to God the Father. Now, Moses did that most of the time. He did it when Aaron and Miriam accused him. He did it when Korah accused him. He left the judgment to God the Father. So did David most of the time. There's a psalm where he is talking about how people accused him, and he said, "Well, I don't even listen to that. I'm somebody who's not even hearing it." Again, knowing that God would give the ultimate judgment. You see, when we praise ourselves, that's the opposite flip side of the coin, then we actually are showing that we have pride in our heart. Because we read in the book of Proverbs, "Let another praise you, and not your own lips." So I venture to say that every time we violate that command, we are showing that we have allowed pride to settle down in our hearts. Just keep that in mind. Let another one praise you, and not your own lips. But you see, it doesn't even have to be done with lips. Sometimes we can show how highly we feel about ourselves by the way we walk, by the way we live, by the way we look, or especially look down on others. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." That's again Paul saying that. He says, we are nothing without God. And whatever we have is from God. God gave it to us. And if we received it from God, or I should perhaps rephrase it and say, since we received it from God, why do we look down on others who might not have the ability we have? Who might not have received the same talents which we have received? You see, if we do that, we may be despising the other person, but more importantly, we are despising God, who has created us in the way he wanted us to be. If he gave you a different talent than he gave me, then why do you look down on me, or why do I look down on you? Because you don't have the same talent. I mean, we are asking God pretty much and telling him, well, you must have been doing something wrong because you didn't give him what you gave me, or vice versa. Remember, God created all of us in his image. And all of us have the potential to become born-again children in his family. We read in the book of Proverbs that the rich and the poor meet each other, and God made them both. So we need to be thankful that God perhaps didn't make us as poor as some others in the world are, as many others in the world are. But let's not become proud about it. Or if you have special knowledge, special talents, which another person might not have, let's not become proud about that either. Because if you have it, it's because God gave it to us. Now, God gave it to us for a reason. What we need to do is to thank God for the talents we have received, and we have to use them for the benefit of others. You see, you wouldn't have received the talent, I wouldn't have received the talent from God, to keep it dormant. If you have received the talent, we are to use it for the benefit of others, whatever the talent might be. You see, Paul said, Christ actually said, I can do nothing of myself. And Paul most certainly would echo that. But he also said, I can do everything with Jesus Christ. You see, never underestimate your talents and never think, oh, I cannot and shouldn't use them. Not only use them, work on them and make them better. And use them for the benefit of others. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. It says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, and none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. The margin says another word for puffed up might be arrogant. Let's not become arrogant on behalf of one against the other. For what or for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Again, making the point, whatever we have, we received it from God. No reason to become arrogant or proud or puffed up about it. And we are also being told here that we are not to become puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Now, that would and does include the prohibition against playing favorites. Now, the Corinthians had a problem with that. Some would say, oh, I'm of this minister. Some would say, oh, I'm of that minister. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Paul. You know that is an expression of pride in many different ways. Because ultimately it's expressed that, oh, I am better than you because I am following a minister who is better than you, and because you are not following a minister who is as good as my minister is, therefore I know more than you do. Now, Paul is saying don't go there. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. Still carnal. As to babes in Christ. Verse 3. You are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God, who gives the increase. So what he is saying is that we can't become puffed up or proud in favor of a minister and the knowledge he possesses. And if you do that, we might become proud about the knowledge we possess as a consequence. Or we might show our pride in different ways. We might be saying, and I'm a little bit facetious here, those who cannot see me right now will not detect my smile, but we might be saying, hey, look, I'm an American. I'm a patriot. I walk 5 times around the flag each morning. I give 10 times the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. I'm not going to listen to anyone who is not an American or who has a foreign accent. Don't you believe that hasn't been said? Paul says, don't think that way. God says, through Isaiah, respect those true ministers whom I used to speak to you with stammering lips and with another tongue. Don't say, I can't understand what he's saying. Rather, say, I will try to understand. Don't be too proud to go to a minister and ask for anointing. Don't be too proud to go to a minister and ask for baptism. Some don't get anointed. Some delay baptism because they just don't want to humble themselves in that way. Now, on the other hand, Paul is not saying that we should just follow and listen to any minister, not making any distinctions whatsoever, because we are commanded to reject false teachers and false teachings. And we're not just talking about theoretical doctrine, we're also talking about the way of life. Because if we don't follow that command, then we are again motivated by pride. Let me explain that to you what I mean. Because we are too proud to accept the fact that we are in danger when we are listening to wrong teachings, to accept some of those teachings ourselves. We may be so proud that we may think, oh, we are not going to be in any way affected by this. We are strong enough to withstand these false teachings. Doing this, you deceive yourselves. And in consequence, you deceive others. Because, as I said so many times before, you cannot walk in mud without getting your feet dirty. And so your feet will get dirty, and pretty soon not just your feet. And so unfortunately, many who have following that false premise have totally forgotten the truth completely. We read in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, a scripture I just want to mention in passing, that he who thinks he stands should take heed lest he falls. Many who didn't leave false teachers behind, many who thought because of their arrogance and their pride that we are too strong to fall, they fell mightily. So much so that they ended up confused, deceived, deceiving others. Jude warns us against tolerating false teachers and false teachings who are motivated by pride. Because our pride in tolerating false teachers and the pride of the teachers in teaching us wrong things are a lethal combination. Let's go to the book of Jude and notice something in Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter. But let's go to verse 4. Jude 4. And notice what Jude is saying here. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It happened then, and insofar as the history of the church is concerned, it has happened ever since, and it's happening and will happen until Christ returns. But now notice in verse 8 how these false teachers are described. Also, these are dreamers, defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Verse 16, These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words. Words of haughtiness, words of pride, words of arrogance. It goes on to say, flattering people to gain advantage. But remember, pride precedes punishment. Notice what he says in verse 5. I want to remind you, though you once knew this, apparently they had forgotten that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who didn't believe. When God punishes them, those false teachers, he will also punish those of us who have tolerated and accepted them. But what of those of us who have stood up for the truth, who have maintained the truth, who haven't fallen for this kind of thing? Are we in any danger to develop pride? Well, we most certainly are. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, let's read verses 1 and 2. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. In other words, he's pointing out that, you know, some wouldn't want to eat meat sacrificed to idols, but he said, well, you know, there's nothing inherently wrong with that as long as you don't eat it as sacrificed to idols. So we know the truth, but he goes on to say, knowledge puffs up or makes arrogant, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, as he ought to know. His point is, even true godly knowledge can make us proud and arrogant if we are not careful, thinking, well, you know, we have all that knowledge and we were strong enough to withstand those changes, and so therefore we are better than all the others who fell for them. You see, only if godly knowledge is restrained and is motivated and is directed by the love of God, can we handle godly knowledge correctly without becoming proud. And the reason is that God's love doesn't know pride. Notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Notice how godly love, agape in the Greek, is described. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, you know, shows everybody how great loving people we are in the wrong way. And he goes on to say, love is not puffed up or arrogant, as the margin has it. See, love is not that way. God's love is not that way. You don't find God all being puffed up about the love he has. He incorporates, he personifies. Note, Christ said he was gentle. He was humble. He wasn't puffed up at all. You see, if we have God's love in us, we will understand that pride is the total opposite of everything God stands for. Now, notice the people in the world, how they are being described, specifically in these last times, in the end times we are in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice this description. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, or it also can be translated times of stress. For men will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money. They will be boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. Notice how many qualities are being described referring to pride one way or another. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Oh, they say, oh, we believe in God, but denying its power. Don't really think that God is doing anything for them or through them or in them. And he goes on to say, and from such people turn away. Why? Because they could influence us if you're not careful. They're described as being proud, as being lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasures, lovers of whatever there is appealing to the me and to the I. Now, these people, as I said, don't have love, the love of God in themselves at all. See, they're not interested in other people. They're not interested in trying to find out how they could help other people. They're just interested in themselves. They don't love God. And as a consequence, God will not give them His love to live in them. They even deny God's power, the only power who could make them humble. I should say the only power which could make them humble, the only power which could make them overcome their pride. You see, they love this world more than they love God. Notice how the Apostle John is describing this kind of attitude in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15 and verse 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Notice, that's why I said that God's love is not going to be in those people because they are loving the world. And he goes on to say, and for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, this world today, and I suppose it was always that way, but it's becoming more and more apparent now, is full of pride. It's no surprise, because it is Satan who rules this world, and Satan is becoming more and more angry as he sees that his time is getting shorter and shorter. See, here's the originator of pride. And people today walk in pride. They are just so full of it. You see, Hollywood stars and athletes are proud of their looks. They're proud of their accomplishments. They become depressed if they think that they are not as beautiful, as perfect as they think they should be. I'm just going through the German translation of our booklet on human suffering. And I, in doing this, came across this statement, which is published on page 49 in our booklet, and I'd like to just read it to you. We must ask ourselves daily how much do we still love this world, the ways of this world, and the material things that this world has to offer. Could it be that our misplaced love for the world and what is in the world is a reason why God allows Satan to bring trials and difficulties upon us? Do we still love the things of this world too much? Whether it is its money, hobbies, houses, cars, or other physical possessions? Does God allow us to go through trials so that we can learn the lesson that none of these things can give us any lasting security or even happiness? And then we quote in this booklet, again from 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17, the scripture we just read, but we read it here, quoted here from the Living Bible. And let me just quote that to you as well. Stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you, for when you love these things, you show that you do not really love God. For all these worldly things, these evil desires, the craze for sex, the ambition to buy everything that appeals to you, and the pride that comes from wealth and importance, these are not from God. They are from this evil world itself. And this world is fading away, and these evil, forbidden things will go with it. But whoever keeps doing the will of God will live forever. So we are not to develop pride. We can develop pride easily when we become rich or wealthy. We also can be proud because we are poor. And some people have looked in the Bible and they have found the scripture saying, oh, God calls the poor of the world, and so therefore we've got to be proud that we are poor. No. God may call us when we are poor. God doesn't want us to stay poor, you see. However, we are not supposed to be proud about it either way. Either way. I've found an interesting article on the internet about the seven deadly sins that lead to death. And this is an interesting sermon all by itself, but one of the seven deadly sins which lead to death is pride. Why? Well, because you look around. Now, these people, they have this tremendous lifestyle. They can afford all these things. I want to be like them. So how do I do that? I don't have some money. Well, I go out and just borrow. Seven deadly sins of debt. That's one of them. We are being warned time and again in the Bible to keep the proper perspective when it comes to pride, when it comes to how we ought to think about ourselves and others and how we ought to behave. As I said, even when it comes to the understanding of God's truth and how to live, we must keep in mind that it is God who decides whom to reveal such knowledge to, and that we have nothing to do with that. We have nothing to boast about it. See, we are not called in accordance with our works, whatever we might have done in the past. It's because of the grace of God. Notice in Romans chapter 17 how Paul makes that point clear. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And let's start reading at verse 17. Of course, he's talking about Israel and Judah, but the principle applies to all of us. And if some of the branches, you know, talking about the physical Israelites, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, let's say you belong to a non-Israelite nation, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be drafted in, or grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. Pride precedes punishment. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. You become haughty, destruction will be the consequence. Pride, if uncontrolled, if unchecked, is the surest way of becoming cut off. And so God warns us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And go down to verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Pride precedes punishment. And sometimes God's punishment strikes very quickly and sudden and immediately. Let's turn to one example in the book of Acts, chapter 12, where it happened really quickly. Acts chapter 12, and let's start with verse 21, and I'm reading to verse 23. On a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them, the people there who were assembled in front of him. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. And apparently, reading a little bit between the lines, Herod kind of liked that. See, he kind of probably encouraged them, yeah, keep shouting, keep shouting. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he didn't give glory to God. He didn't act like Peter did and Paul did and Apollos did when people came to try to worship him. They said, don't worship us, we are mere men. No, he didn't give glory to God and he was eaten by worms and died. So this is a case where God immediately struck Herod down because he was filled with pride. Now, God doesn't always do that quickly. But you see, when pride develops, in every case, unless it's repented of, God will deal and will step in with such a situation. Let's go to the book of Malachi, chapter 4. This is talking about the time when Christ returns. Notice what is being said about him, what he's going to do. Malachi chapter 4 and in verse 1. Malachi chapter 4 and in verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. Now this is the fate of the proud who don't repent. Now again, the key is repentance. The key is change. The key is getting away from this potential looming wrath of God looming over us if we are proud. You see, in many cases though, God doesn't wait until the time of Christ's return when he deals with people like that. In many cases, God will deal with them earlier. Let's go to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. And let's look at verse 5. Psalm 101 and verse 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. God says, I will not endure such a person. And we also find the nature of an automatic destruction following pride. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 16. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16. I frankly have so many scriptures here in my notes, I can read them all in the time allotted to me, so I will try to just hit some highlights here. But Proverbs chapter 16, let's read for this 18 and 19. And here comes my German accent through. I believe the word is Proverbs or something along those lines. It's the one which follows Psalms, right? Proverbs chapter 16, 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction. That's why I entitled that sermon, Pride Precedes Punishment. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. As I said, there is an automatic destruction involved when it comes to pride. Because, you see, the reason is pride is against God. Pride is sin, and sin has its automatic consequences. And you see, pride can prevent us from asking for forgiveness. Pride can prevent us from wanting to be reconciled with our neighbor. Notice Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4. Here it makes it very clear how God looks at pride. He says, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. So, sin having automatic consequences tells you why pride precedes punishment. God tells us that he hates those who are proud. They do not belong to the beloved of God. You might want to later look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, where the six and seven things are listed which God hates. And one of them, the first one, is the proud. We also read that God actually resists the proud. Now let's turn to this scripture. Maybe you want to keep your finger here in the Old Testament. But let's go with me to the book of James chapter 4. And notice an interesting passage here. How God looks at us when we try to make plans and trying to leave God out of the picture. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Something which we just read in 1 John. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain the spirit which dwells in us yearns earnestly or jealously? In other words, there is a fight going on in our minds. See, there's either the spirit of God and it's fighting against our human nature and we have to make a decision what influence we want to follow and which influence we want to reject. And so he says in verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now let's drop down to verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, in your pride. See, that's where this whole concept comes from. Oh, I just make those plans. I don't necessarily have to take into account how God looks at things. Now, James says here, this is pride. And all such boasting is evil. So don't do it. Don't fall into that trap. Let's go back to the book of Psalms. I told you to keep your finger in the book in the Old Testament. So let's go back to the book of Psalms and look at chapter 10. Psalm 10, and let's look at verse 4. Psalm 10 and verse 4. Slowly getting there. Lots of psalms in that book. Psalm 10 and verse 4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is not in any of his thoughts. But notice how he also talks about the fate of that concept in verse 2. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. See, our human nature doesn't want to admit that pride leads to punishment. We don't like that idea, so we'd like to ignore that idea. And for certainly they don't want to admit the fact that pride is against God. But notice what it says in verse 13 of the same psalm. It says, why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. In other words, I'm not going to have to pay for my pride. God is not going to require an account. See, as I said, our human nature doesn't want to admit that. You know, and pride has a lot to do with other sins as well. You see, we sin. And rather than repenting of it, we may become puffed up. We may become self-righteous. Instead, like was the case with Job. You know, Job was sinless, so he thought. He thought he had never sinned. He was totally righteous. But you see, he was wrong, because there is not one human being on the face of the earth who doesn't sin. But he was so self-righteous that he became proud of his imagined righteousness. And so he was unwilling to concede that he could have done something wrong. And so when God started to deal with him, when he allowed Satan to punish him, and of course ultimately it was God who did it, Job accused God of unrighteousness so that he could maintain his own righteousness. He was too proud to concede the possibility that God might have been dealing justly with him. That he had to learn something. That God was correcting him through trials and sufferings. You see, pride responds to godly correction with self-defense, with anger, with arrogance, with the attitude of, who are you to tell me? Like King Uzziah did when the priests came to correct him. You see, and proud people, even in the Church of God, may reject punishment and correction from God or from one of his ministers. Now, Paul had to encounter that one. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's start reading in verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up or arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. So some rejected Paul or Timothy or the instructions they were willing to give, being puffed up, being arrogant. Now, have you ever wondered why Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed? Well, there were obvious sins involved, you understand that, sins like homosexuality, other sexual perversions. But you know, there is much more to the story. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And let's read with me verses 49 and 50. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. Here's God telling us why he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. At least that's one of the major reasons he did. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. You see, they were proud of their sins. They didn't repent of them. They had allowed the king of pride, that king of Tyre, to influence them that much that they didn't even need or see the need to repent. That they didn't understand that they had to change their way of life. And so God destroyed them all. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I should have told you to keep your finger there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's read verses 1 and 2. And notice what Paul is saying now to the New Testament church. He says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now that was either his stepmother, it could have been his mother. He goes on to say, and you are puffed up. You are arrogant. You are proud about this. And you haven't rather mourned that he who has done this evil deed might be taken away from among you. Going down to verse 6. And you are glorying. See, they were glorying in their tolerance. They were glorying in the fact that they could tolerate that kind of a thing. That your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. See, this was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they had actually taken away the physical leaven. But they were not truly unleavened spiritually. Be far from it. I mean, Paul is just making the point they were not. And he goes on to say, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, pointing out that it was more important even to have the spiritual right qualifications in their lives than doing away with physical leaven, which of course they had to do and we have to do today. But you see, pride tolerates sin. One is proud that one is willing to tolerate sin. It may be your own sin. It may be the sin of somebody else. If that sin has affected others and thereby could become an issue of contention. You see, pride may lead to a concept of delusion, self-delusion, a feeling of self-sufficiency. It leads to an attitude of, I don't need God. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. And that is why God will have to deal with pride. That is why God will have to punish it. Notice for the last two scriptures, Psalm 94. Psalm 94, and then I also stay for the last scripture in the book of Psalms. And notice what we read in verse 2. Psalm 94 and verse 2. It's a plea, a prayer. He says, rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. He's even asking for this kind of thing. We understand already from the sermon that pride precedes punishment. Render punishment to the proud. See, God wants all of us to come to the point where we understand and agree with King David, who was a man after God's own heart. Now, David was not sinless by any means, but he knew it. Unlike Job, who had to learn that the hard way. He knew that he had committed grievous sins, and when he came to the realization of it, he repented bitterly. But his heart was right. He wasn't proud and arrogant towards God. He was willing to listen. He was willing to accept correction. And that is why God was able to work with him. David knew where his abilities and his strength came from. And you and I must know and realize it too. In Psalm 16, we read in verses 1 and 2. Psalm 16, verses 1 and 2. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust, David says. And in verse 2, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. So let us always give all glory to God. Let us overcome pride and let us destroy it in our lives before it overcomes and destroys us. God resists the proud, but he gives his special favor to those who are truly humble from the heart.